Sermon text this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Hear now, brothers and sisters, the word of our God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray. Our Lord, this word that we have heard this morning is nourishment for our souls. It is a light that comes out of heaven to us who dwell in the darkness of this fallen world. And we pray, O God, for the grace and the power of your Spirit to allow this word to be truth to us. That we might receive it by faith, Lord, love it and live it. We ask this in Jesus' name and in dependence upon Him alone. Amen. Please be seated. We come again this morning to the closing exhortations in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. And in verses 16 through 18, by my count, we come to the fourth exhortation in the list here. And let's observe a few things about Paul's words. First, you'll notice that in verses 16 through 18, there are three verbs, and each of these verbs is what we call an imperative. An imperative is a verb which commands us or calls us to do something. So in verse 16, the Christians in Thessalonica are called to rejoice. In verse 17, they are called to pray. And in verse 18, they are called to give thanks. As you look at these three imperatives, you will see that each one is a call to give expression to something that God has given the Christian people in His Son. God has given the Christian people a reason to rejoice in Christ. And so Paul calls them to rejoice. God has given the Christian people a reason to hope in Christ. And so Paul calls them to pray. And God has given the Christian people a reason to feel and to know that they are blessed in Christ. And so Paul calls them here to give thanks. Consider together, this is something then of a call to worship. For us to take what God has given us in Christ and to offer it in return as an expression of our faith. The second thing to notice in verses 16 through 18 is that these three verses are actually one sentence. And so they constitute one thought. And this should not be surprising when we observe that rejoicing and praying and giving thanks belong together in the practical theology of the Apostle Paul. In a number of places in Scripture, in Paul's letters, we find these same three ideas, these same three words, joined together in one place. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So thanksgiving, prayer, joy, or rejoicing, all there in one sentence in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Another example, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, joy, prayer, thanksgiving. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Paul writes, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face." So from these examples, then, it would appear that Paul saw the activities of rejoicing and praying and giving thanks as being very much interrelated in the worship and the life of the people of God. And this idea is further reinforced in verse 18, where Paul unites these three imperatives, this call to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks, under one purpose. There's potentially three questions here. Why should Christians rejoice? Why should Christians pray? Why should Christians give thanks? Paul gives but one answer to all three questions. He says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What is God's will for His people? Not just that they would rejoice. Not just that they would pray. Not just that they would give thanks. His will for them, Paul says, is that they would rejoice and pray and give thanks. So the point is this, that there seems to be some justification in Paul's letters for seeing rejoicing and prayer and giving thanks as being so intimately connected in the life of the Christian as to be somewhat interdependent. If you think about it, I think you'll see that that's true. Is there such a thing as Christian joy but no prayer? Can we imagine that there would be such a thing as Christian prayer but nothing of thanksgiving? Can there be such a thing as Christian thanksgiving utterly devoid of joy? Given as these three acts of worship are so often mentioned in the same breath in Scripture, it doesn't seem to be a stretch to say that where you find one in the Christian life, you will of necessity find the other two as well. The last thing to notice is that for each imperative in verses 16 through 18, there is a corresponding adverb that modifies the verb. Paul doesn't just say rejoice, he doesn't say pray, he doesn't say give thanks. He says rejoice always. When should we rejoice, Paul? Rejoice always. He says we should pray without ceasing. In what circumstances should we pray, Paul? Without ceasing, you should pray. And he says that we should give thanks in everything. For what should we be thankful, Paul? Paul says, give thanks to God for everything. Though each of these adverbs is slightly different, yet it's obvious that the intent of each of them is basically the same. Paul means that the joy, the hope, the sense of blessedness that belongs to the Christian should be expressed continually in the Christian life through the acts of rejoicing and praying and giving thanks to God. These are, we might say, universal constants in the Christian life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life. If you're a Christian, then you should be rejoicing and you should be praying and you should be giving thanks to God, and that should never, ever stop. And this is not just the will of the Apostle Paul for the church. Paul says this is the will of God for His people. There may be a great deal about God's will for us that we don't understand, that is not revealed to us, but at least this is revealed to us. We do know this, that we have been given a reason to rejoice in Christ, and so God would have us rejoice. We have been given a reason to hope in Christ, and so God would have us to pray. We have been given a reason to know and to feel that we are blessed in Christ, and so now, as always, is the time for us to give thanks to our God. This is, again, one unified idea, and Paul would have us understand in this text that it never, under any circumstances, ceases to be true in the life of believers. So in the basis of this text, then, the doctrine that we'll consider today is this, that the Christian is always to be rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks to God. To some, Paul's words here in verses 16 through 18 may seem unrealistic, even unreasonable. We're to rejoice always? We're to pray without ceasing? We are to give thanks to God in everything? Does the Apostle Paul not recognize that we are still living in a fallen world? And that there is yet a great deal of sin and sadness with which we reckon every single day? Does Paul not recognize that even though we're Christians, we're still human and still subject to periods of weakness and doubt as a people who even now only see through a glass darkly? Why then should the apostle expect that the Christian people could be constant in joy and in prayer and in giving thanks? What can such exhortations accomplish other than making us feel guilty for not being superhuman? To some degree, I understand that response. And yet I would tell you, it's wrong. It's misguided. If we have a problem with what Paul is saying here, the problem is not that Paul is being unrealistic. It's not that Paul is being unreasonable. The problem is that we do not yet grasp the reality and the reasons upon which Paul's words are based. In saying that this is God's will for us in Christ, at the end of verse 18, Paul clearly intends for us to take this exhortation to heart. It's God's will for you. And so rather than condemning and dismissing the Apostle Paul in unbelief when we come to this text, we should listen to what he says in faith and receive the good news. Wouldn't it be wonderful to rejoice always in this life? Wouldn't it be heavenly to be a people who pray without ceasing and give thanks to God in everything? What I want to show you this morning is that in Jesus Christ, the reality, the reason, we discover the basis, not only for Paul's words, but for our believing that this can be true. It should be true in our lives as a Christian people. So let's look at each one of these then. The call to rejoice always, the call to pray without ceasing, the call to give thanks in everything. Beginning in verse 16, there is a call there for us as Christians to rejoice always. And what we need to recognize here is this is a call for us to rejoice in Christ. It's not just any joy that we're talking about here. This is a call for the Christian people to rejoice in Christ. Verse 18 says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, when we believe in Jesus Christ as He's held forth to us in the gospel, we are brought to Jesus in such a way that we are spiritually in Him. And He is in us. And in this spiritual union with Christ, there is a most remarkable joy, a reason to be glad in Him. And so long as we are in Him, that reason never diminishes and never goes away. That is why Paul says to the believers who are in Christ, rejoice always. Again, some would still object at this point. I hear what you're saying. But life in this world is not all joy, Jeff. There's sadness too. There's hardship. There's suffering. So how can we realistically believe that we would always be rejoicing? Well, what Paul shows us in his letters in a number of different places is that this joy that we're talking about, joy in Christ, is not a thing which is diminished by worldly sorrow. It is not. We're talking now about a gladness of heart that exists not in the absence of sadness, but even in the very midst of it. Paul describes himself in his epistles as sorrowful, but always rejoicing. He says, I am sorrowful, but always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:2. He describes himself as rejoicing in his sufferings. Colossians 1:24. And he describes himself as being exceedingly joyful in all of his tribulations. 2 Corinthians 7:4. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, he says of the Christians in Macedonia that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded in the riches of their liberality. So in all of these passages, you see, Paul does not deny, he does not even belittle the afflictions and the sufferings of the Christian people in this world. That's not the point. He only says, yet in spite of it all, we rejoice always. The cause of our joy in Jesus Christ transcends these sorrows and persists unmoved in and even through them. So what is the cause of our joy in Jesus Christ? What is it? Well, first and foremost, it is our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. First and foremost. What I mean here is that there is a divine person who's been revealed unto this world as Jesus Christ, and He is the Son of God. And He has come into this world as a light into our darkness. And His purpose is to save us from our sin. This Jesus has died on the cross and He has risen again from the grave for our salvation. And in Him, we who believe the gospel are granted forgiveness and eternal life on the basis of what He's done for us. And having ascended now to heaven in glory, He has now promised that He is coming again to receive us to Himself. And the Scriptures say it could be any day. You see, this gospel truth, possessed by faith, was the source and the substance of Paul's joy in his life. And both that truth and Paul's joy in it held fast, no matter what the world might bring against him. Paul spoke in his letters, then, of rejoicing in the Lord. What are you rejoicing in, Paul? Rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians 3:1. He speaks of rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:11. He describes the Christian people as rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Because the Christian people had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2. In Philippians 1:25, Paul speaks of the joy of faith. And in Romans 15:13, he explained that the God of hope has filled us with all joy and peace in believing. So when Paul speaks in verse 16 of our sermon text of rejoicing always, we should understand him to be speaking of joy in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, which the Christian possesses through faith in Christ as He's revealed to him in the gospel. That's primary. But if we search the letters of Paul, there is a secondary joy as well. And that is joy in the coming of the kingdom of Christ. You see, Paul understood and he saw that the coming of Jesus Christ into our world would mean this world's salvation. The kingdom of God had come in Jesus the Son. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ went forth to the nations, a people were being prepared, were being raised up to meet the King when He comes in glory. And for Paul too, that was a reason to rejoice always. In the triumphs of the gospel over the darkness and the sins of men, the Apostle Paul cheered every time. He says he rejoiced to see the Colossians' good order and steadfastness of faith in Christ. Colossians 2:5. He said he rejoiced to hear that the godly sorrow of the Corinthians had led them to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9. He asked the Philippians to fulfill his joy by being united together in love and faith as brothers in Christ. Philippians 2:2. So you see, the more that the church prospered spiritually, the more sin was overcome among the people of Christ, the more Paul rejoiced. And not only did Paul rejoice in the success of the gospel in the church, but he also rejoiced whenever God chose to use him in the ministry of the gospel. He wrote to the Philippians from prison, and he said, "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." He said that from prison. That's Philippians 2:17. To the Colossians, Paul said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Colossians 1:24. So the sum of this is this. The reason that the Apostle Paul himself rejoiced always, and the reason that he thought that all Christians should join him in rejoicing always, is because Paul believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was true. And he saw that the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, was coming. This was the joy of believing, the joy that the saints possess in Jesus Christ. This is not, as we said, a joy that denies the existence of sorrow. That's what's so profound about it. But it is a joy that rises and burns brightly in the midst of sorrow. And so there is nothing in this world that can diminish or extinguish that joy where Jesus Christ is preached and where the faith of his people in him is real. Moving on then to verse 17. We find in this verse a call for us to pray without ceasing. But what we need to understand here is that this is essentially a call for us to hope in Christ. It's very helpful to me to note that the Greek word that's translated here, without ceasing, doesn't indicate so much an unbroken continuity in prayer. It's not praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not what that word means. But it is rather praying in every occasion. Pray without ceasing. Whatever happens, pray. No matter what takes place in this world, the Christian people never lose the hope that God is going to fulfill His Word. And so no matter what happens in this world, the Christian people never stop praying, "Oh God, fulfill your word." That's the point. As Balaam said in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" And the Christian responds to that, "Of course God will make good what he has spoken. He cannot lie. He cannot turn back from his promise. And with him nothing is impossible." So even if we should find ourselves with our backs against the wall, surrounded by innumerable enemies, with no way of escape, like Hezekiah when he was surrounded by the Assyrian army, yet we will still cry out to God, believing that he will save us, as he's promised. Like Hezekiah would lay our petitions before him. Say, "God, we take you at your word." We believe that it will be as in Psalm 18, that the Lord will thunder from heaven when we pray, and the Most High will utter his voice, and hailstones and coals of fire will come. He will send out his arrows and scatter the foe. Lightnings in abundance, he will vanquish them. The channels of the sea will be seen. The foundations of the world will be uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He will send from above and take us. He will draw us out of many waters. He will deliver us from the strong enemy, from those who hate us. Though they confront us daily in our calamity, yet the Lord will be our support. He will bring us out into a broad place. He will deliver us because He delights in us. That's the faith of the saints. Where is the reason that the Christian people should ever doubt the word of their God? Do they not see the evidence of His mighty hand all around them in the world that He's made? Do they not know that His very Spirit has been poured out into their hearts as they believed in Christ the Son? He is with them. His love for them is proven in the unspeakable sacrifice of His Son for them at the cross. His power to save them manifest gloriously, and the Son's laying down His life and taking it back again. So you see that if the Christian people only believe the gospel, how could they ever hope? How could they ever cease to hope that they would be saved? And if they never lose the hope that they will be saved, then why would they ever cease to pray unto their Savior? When the promises of God are possessed in the heart of the Christian people by faith, there will be unceasing hope. And where there is unceasing hope, there will be unceasing prayer. And nothing can make it otherwise as long as faith remains. And then lastly, in verse 18, we see there a call to the Christian people to give thanks in everything. And what I would have you note is that this is essentially a call for us to trust in Christ. We tend to think that we should give thanks to God when we see that He has blessed us, prospered us in some way. And of course, that's true. On every occasion when the Lord prospers us, protects us, it's only right that we should give Him thanks. That's a beautiful thing. But notice that the point of Paul's exhortation in verse 18 is primarily to teach us about giving thanks when we don't see the blessing in God's providence. Paul says to the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. The natural response is, in everything? In everything, give thanks. Give thanks to God when He blesses you with health and with sunshine. And also give thanks to God when He gives you pain and war and darkness and cold. Why would Paul say such a thing to the Christian people? Give thanks to God in everything. Here's the reason. Because in Jesus Christ, everything that God gives to His people is ultimately a blessing, whether they can see or feel the blessedness of it or not. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. See, we look at this life and particularly at the hardship and the sadness that it holds, and we say to Paul, how can we always be thankful? How can we be thankful for everything? And Paul says to us, how can you not always be thankful? Do you not trust in Jesus Christ, Christian? Do you not understand that your Savior is in control even when the storm is raging? Do you not see that He who rules this world loves you with an everlasting love and would not allow anything to come to pass that was not ultimately for your good? So Paul's perspective as a believer is that when it comes to giving thanks to God, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life. Ultimately, you know that whatever is happening, it comes from the hand of Christ, the one who died on the cross to save your wretched soul, and He who loves you as His own will not withhold from you any good thing. So if Christ gives you pain and sorrow in this life, then you take the gift from His hand and you say, thank You, Lord. Why? Because you can trust Him. because you can trust Him. Jesus Christ is a faithful and awesome God. And so it is quite true what the book of Ecclesiastes says when it says that He has made everything beautiful in its time. So this is the conclusion of the matter then. In verses 16 through 18, I hope that we've shown that the Apostle Paul is not being unrealistic and he's not being unreasonable. That the Christian people should always rejoice and pray and give thanks to God is entirely possible because their joy and hope and trust in Christ transcends their circumstances. The only thing that is necessary for realizing this ideal that is set before us in the Word of God this morning is that we believe in Jesus Christ as He's revealed to us in the Gospel, which we should do as Christians by definition. We are believers. That's what makes us Christians. We tend to look at Paul's call to constancy and in joy and prayer and thanksgiving and say, what about the suffering in this life? And the Apostle Paul, without denying the sufferings of the Christian people, only points out, friends, the gospel is just as true in suffering as it is apart from suffering, isn't it? Christ is just as real. His promised coming is just as sure. His love for us just as wonderful and immovable. That is what Paul teaches us in these verses. And it is not at all unrealistic that the Christian people, by the grace of His Spirit, would be able to grasp that in this life. So how do we apply this doctrine to our lives? Let me mention two things. First, I say to anyone, to everyone who hears my voice this morning, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you're a member of the church, if you're not a member of the church, I don't care if you're old, I do not care if you're young. I'm speaking to you all. What has been proclaimed to you this morning is that in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is a reason to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks to God that transcends the sorrows of this world. And that is good news. Jesus, the Son of God, was nailed to the cross to save sinners from their sins. Jesus, the Lord of glory, rose from the grave to give dying people eternal life. And Jesus, as He who lives and was dead and is now alive forevermore, says to all of those who hear Him, come to Me. Come to Me. And I will be your Savior. By faith you will discover joy in Me such that you will rejoice always. By faith you will be given hope in Me such that you will never cease to pray in this world. By faith you will come to trust in Me such that in everything you will give thanks. This is good news. The Lord is calling you. He's come and He's calling you. So if you are outside of Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to understand that there's only two things, just two things, that are keeping you from coming unto Jesus Christ and being saved. One is the sin that you are clutching in your hand because you love it, even though it's destroying you. And the other is the hardness of heart that just will not believe the voice of God, which you are hearing. And so I am calling you, let go of the sin and cry out to God in faith. And by the mercy of the very God who gave you life. I tell you, Christ Jesus will come unto you, and in Him you will live. Then to those of you who are this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, what I would say to you is, do not dismiss Paul's words here as just an uplifting sentiment that has no basis in reality. I declare to you today, on the authority of God's Word, there is a reason in Christ Jesus for you to rejoice always. There is a reason in Christ Jesus for you to pray and not give up hope without ceasing. There is a reason in Christ Jesus for you to give thanks to God in everything. You cannot just dismiss this, because Paul says it is God's will for you in Christ. This is not just an ideal that is only to be realized by the most eminent saints. Not at all. When Jesus Christ comes and He says, follow Me, this is where He's leading. If you follow Him, this is where He will take you. This is the green pasture where He would have His sheep, not just some of them, but all of them. These verses do not belong on a greeting card to be smiled at and then thrown in the trash. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 is a sword that every Christian is to wield by the power of the Spirit in whom he walks, so that when you find yourself battered and bruised, betrayed, forsaken, disappointed, depressed, dejected, and despised, then be a Christian in it. And call these words to your mind. Say to yourself, I should rejoice in this. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. I should rejoice in this, and then remember all the reasons that you have for rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Be a Christian. Say to yourself, verse 17, I should pray now. And then remember the reason that you have to hope in Jesus Christ, even in this. Say to yourself, verse 18, I should give thanks for even this. And trust that there is a blessing from Christ in this cross which He has laid upon you, whatever it is. What I'm saying to you is that this verse does you no good if you forget it. It cannot bring it to your mind in your trial. You're not going to remember a word of this sermon if you don't hold close to your heart the text upon which this sermon is based. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you this very thing, this life of rejoicing and prayer and giving thanks to God that is set before you today. Now take it and live it. Enough of calling impossible what God says in those words is possible. We shall worship God with rejoicing and prayer and thanksgiving in this world. We shall do it always. We shall do it in everything, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we bow our heads and our hearts under the influence of Your Word and Your Spirit this morning, we pray, O God, bring us to Yourself. For any here this morning, Lord, who love their sin more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ, for any here whose hearts are hard as stone and will not believe the voice of God which is before us this day, we pray, Lord, for mercy. That Your word would be pointed and that it would pierce and that it would quicken and make alive that which is dead. And we pray, God, that you would break the chains that hold sinners in their sin. We pray, O God, that you would save the unworthy, that you would find those who are not seeking you. We pray, O God, that you would create new life, that all of us here might rejoice in the triumphs of the gospel. O God, do not allow any soul in this room to escape what they have heard this day. We cry out for your mercy, Lord. And we pray as well for any here, Lord, who have a low view of the Christian life, who imagine that the salvation of which we partake in Christ is something which is impotent, Lord. Something which is small and makes very little change. Oh God, we pray that your words here would resound and that this would be received by faith as great news. That we have a reason in Christ to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in everything. God, we confess that in many ways and many times, our Christian life does not reflect this reality. But that does not mean that it cannot and should not be true. And so we ask you, Lord, our God, our Savior, save us in this. Help us, Lord, to realize, to lay hold of by faith, this awesome reality in Jesus Christ. Oh, how you would be glorified by your people if they would come to know this salvation in their lives. So we ask you for it, Lord. Yes, for our sake, but more importantly, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of the triumph of the gospel in our world. These are our prayers, Lord. We trust only in your power, your grace, your mercy to fulfill these things. Take us by the hand and lead us forward, Lord. We trust in you and we have this hope and ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.